God's word today, let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. So while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. God is righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. In Psalms chapter 11, verse 7, it mentions that he is righteous, and his will is righteous. His words are righteous, because the thoughts and all things that come from the one who is righteous are righteous. So his words and thoughts are all righteous. And because he is righteous, he enjoys doing righteous acts. It says, for the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. And for those who are righteous, he educates, he instructs them by his righteousness. So he does not educate the unrighteous, but he educates, he instructs the righteous to make them perfect, so that they may see his face. And this is the God whom we believe. So our faith is believing we are made righteous by receiving the blood of Jesus, and is believing that I, the Spirit, have become righteous. So those with this faith live, therefore, thinking, how can I be educated to be righteous? How can I learn to be righteous? So the life of this faith is that by learning the Bible, it is having assurance and being made righteous, and to go further, doing good works. In Psalms chapter 143, verse 10, it says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. So it says to teach me, and if you teach me, I will act and do according to your will, and to go the righteous path, the level ground, where in order to arrive in heaven, where the King of Righteousness reigns. And this is what it says in Psalms. So today I will be speaking of God's instruction. I'll be talking about the man of God and the instruction of righteousness. So it is like part two of last week's sermon. So man of God and instruction of righteousness. So education, instruction is something very serious. So we used to think of education and going to school as instruction, but the more we live, the more we realize what this kind of world this is, the more we live this life, we realize how so much more important education is, learning is. So education in the world, in the family, and in church. So people might feel there is this generational gap if I speak of this, but in the past, people used to teach using methods of punishment. So in school, there were elderly people. In the old days, there weren't actual schools, so they used to send their children, their young children, to the elderly people, and when they do, the parents would send them with a small thin stick, and to the teacher, they would say, teacher, I only gave birth to this child, but please turn him into a person, a human. So depending on how much that teacher used that stick, it would determine how good that teacher was. So if they truly used it then they would be regarded as a good teacher, otherwise a bad one. So there is a Korean saying, which means that if it is a child you love, hit them more. And if it's one you love less, then feed them more. So depending on how much one has been educated and paid interest, that person becomes more like a person. So if you leave a person alone without any instruction, then they become like an animal. And there's no difference between the two. So we are born as humans, and in the society, we learn from what we hear and what we see, and that is how we grow into a human. So if not instructed, then that person is not considered a person. So it's also important from whom you learn. And so there was a teacher, for instance, with bad pronunciation, and when he spoke, he mispronounced words, and therefore the students who learned from him learned this wrong pronunciation as well. So like that, humans learn from what they hear and what they see. So in the world, there are things happening worldwide, whether Koreans or Americans, worldwide, people have less interest in religions compared to prior generations. The current Gen Z, their interest is more or in their smartphones, these devices, and it is the God they believe in. They say it's a digital God, that what they learn from their digital devices, they do. So they live, well, that way. So when people say these are end times, it truly makes us realize and feel these are end times, because we become humans by what we see and what we listen. But now people don't even have these human characteristics and nature about them. And especially after COVID, people have been working from home virtually, and it's already been 3 years, and people are so used to working virtually, working from home, that they don't want to return to the office. So many people in our church work at stores, but there are also many out there who did not return to these big office buildings because they have the option to work from home. So when you enter an office building now, it's empty. So it's as if the rapture has occurred, and it's like a ghost town in some places. So in these empty offices, people are not caring about others around them, and they're only focused on their work. And so such people who are not used to meeting with people and interacting with people and making these relationships, for us, therefore, it's becoming more difficult to evangelize. And so I, Pastor, understand that evangelism is all the more difficult now. So everything in America, so you all know how I loved America. So there was a song during the war. It was "Hello, Hello, Chewing Gum, Give Me Chocolate." And we used to receive rations that the soldiers gave out. So we were to fall into becoming a communist country, but were saved by the grace of America. And I received this as grace back then, and I still have this fantasy regarding America. So as I cherish it so much, I don't want to lay it down. It's a good memory. And I took it as such a beautiful thing. But even today, I have this fantasy of America, but looking at how things are going now, my heart aches. Christianity was over in Europe, and America was founded as a Christian nation. It was founded by the Puritans. But now this country, so in they conducted a survey at certain colleges for the past 20 years regarding patriotism and if they identified with a religion. It used to be 70%, but now it has declined to around 30%. So we see that there is less patriotism, religion, Christianity. And if this continues in this direction, so right now it's 2023, but in 30 years, if we continue, there will be no Christians, they predict. So you might think, I might not be alive at that time, but many of you will be left. And, well, we should not be here on this earth when that happens. So we are living in a very scary era right now. And the reason is the problem is with education, with instruction. So even in elementary schools, they announced a few years ago that subjects like history or social studies and math have declined their grades. So we see we were 30% worldwide, but now the education level in America has declined so much. So general education has severely declined in America over the years. And at the same time, you know, the rate of crime is increasing. And we heard recently in Chicago, there were these teenagers rioting with the police. The police were involved, and these teenagers who started this. So why is there this problem in education? And as what education generally teaches is equity, and they teach about diversity, inclusion, and thereby also teach sexual education, that there are many different kinds of sexualities and how the more there are, the better. And there's the LGBTQ, but beyond that, the more the better is what they're being taught. So since you might not be involved with elementary schools, but there are parents who are fighting with the Board of Education on this. So have you heard this news? So they are, and this is what they are teaching in the schools, that diversity is good and equality, whether man or woman or transgender, it's all the same. And they say a transgender woman, so a man who has muscles and the man parts, say, I've received shots and this and that, and now I have breasts and have become a woman. And when they compete as athletes, they are incomparable to women. And women say, it's not fair. We can't go to the Olympics like this. But no matter, if they say they're trans, they are to be treated equally, to be acknowledged, and because they have these rights. So when I hear this, I get very upset. But I think why it's become like this is because how America was established, was that people in Europe came here with the hopes for freedom, democracy, and equality, and came hoping for this, seeking this. So they did not want a nation where the king reigned, but rather a nation with freedom, democracy, and equality. And it went well for some time. So America became one of the top nations in the world. And now I realize this is what ruined this nation. That what the Bible shows, it is the truth. So when Jesus was being arrested, there is the story of how one of the servant's ear was cut off. And what Jesus said was, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. So why is America coming to ruin? It's because they fought and lived for freedom, equality, and democracy. So the Bible is very terrifying in this way, terrifyingly true. So can we go back 200, 300 years? There is not even a 1% chance to turn back history, to turn back time. History is continuing and is like a landslide. It keeps going, and what happens is destruction. So do you think America will collapse on its own? No, everything else. It will collapse with everyone else, and this is the world we live in. But what the Bible speaks of is about the man of God, and the man of God must be instructed. And why? It's to make them perfect. So last week we learned about where the beginning of knowledge, the source of knowledge, comes from God, and it comes from the fear of God. So to fear, so this instruction, it has to start with fear. So that's why when children are scolded and punished as they grow, it's quite biblical. But nowadays, they took away the Bible from the schools. And while America started with Christianity, now in the school education, they have taken away the Bible, taken away Jesus, God. And now we see how all these satanic works are occurring. And the devil is the ruler, the leader. So from the beginning, when God educated the man of God, mankind, God instructed them to fear him, starting from Adam in the Garden of Eden. So throughout the garden, God told the man, you can eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden, but there was not 100% freedom, as he said, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. So though God gave him freedom, there was a limitation, meaning that your complete freedom is not here on earth, but it is in heaven. So until then, you are to keep this command. So God planted fear and reverence in the man. But because they sinned, they were cast out from the Garden of Eden. Time passed, and from among mankind, when God looked for a man to be the ancestor of faith, he chose Abraham to test him if he could be the father of faith. He asked Abraham to give his one and only son that he bore at the age of 100 as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. So what he said to Abraham was, go to the mountain I command you and give your son as a burnt offering. So sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. On the mountain I will show you. So the son that was so precious to him, and whom he begat only because God allowed Abraham to have it as a miracle, it did not make sense. But still, Abraham went for days and took his son, bound him, and prepared him to give as a burnt offering. And when he lifted up the knife, God sent an angel to stop him and said, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God. So the reason why Abraham became the ancestor of faith is not just that he gave his son, but he had this fear of God. And that's why God chose him. So there was a time then when Israel lived in slavery in Egypt for 430 years. So they had lived in this foreign country and many generations passed, and they lived and had children and were going about their lives. But to them, God sent Moses and said, because you are my people, go to the land I promised your ancestors. So the Israelites thought they were, so they were so accustomed to living in Egypt and were satisfied there. But when God let them out of Egypt, Pharaoh did not let them leave. So God showed the 10 plagues and that were just unbelievable. And the people saw the great works that Jehovah did, that Jehovah performed. And they came to fear Jehovah. So after the 10 plagues, they feared Jehovah. So in this reverence, there is fear and also respect, honor involved. So this is what reverence is. So God used Moses to lead them, and then he gave them the law and the 10 commandments. And if they broke even one of them, they would be punished. They would be put to death. So they received the law, and they were a nation who received the commands of God, and that was good. But it was not good that they'd be put to death for disobeying even one command. So therefore, they were very fearful of breaking the commands, and it's described as having the spirit of fear. As having the spirit of fear. In Exodus chapter 20:20, the reason why God gave them the law was so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So there were laws regarding people to not do this or that to people as well, and they were to fear God and not sin against mankind either, as it says in Leviticus. And God said, I will set a king before you, but when the king comes, then they were to look at the scriptures. So they were to look at the scriptures and read it daily. As soon as the king is anointed, the king would have to read the scriptures and learn the scriptures again and again. Even to the king, now that you have become king, does that mean there's none above you? No, you have to learn the law of Jehovah and teach the people to fear Jehovah. And that's why, So fearing Jehovah became the beginning of knowledge. And that is why through the Torah and Talmud, they taught children to fear as well. Their instructors were their fathers who taught their children. So teach your children so as they grow, they will fear God. Teach them since young. So there is no other education as important as an early education. So you might have learned a lot in elementary school, high school, college, and feel your mind is so filled with this knowledge, this information, and you can't throw it out even one thing. But what you place in there now, it does not last as good as when you were young, so starting from a blank slate. So education, we see now, is declining among many countries. But the Arabs, they teach their children from young in the beginning. And they say they're the only nation that is not seeing a decline in education. So they say those in Israel do not teach English or math because they say it's of no use when such worldly things enter their minds. So those who are very rational, so they don't teach math or English and say it's of no use, because with math you become logical and it's not very useful. English, they don't teach that either. So those who dress these people who dress in all black and cover everything, they teach early education and they read their own religious doctrines and don't do anything but read over and over again. Does that sound good? They have no need to make money. They do this in order to keep up their religion somehow in this way. But even so, after time passed, Israel came to destruction in wars and were defeated, taken as plunder, and learned of the cultures of other nations. And there came a time where there were no longer priests that taught them, and a long time passed where the law was not taught anymore. So they lost the original writings and could not find it, and then they found it one day and they only used the knowledge of those who had it memorized. So they forgot what they learned and their nation therefore came to destruction. But even then there were prophets who with eagerness said, "Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament." So teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament. And there was still hope. There was a prophecy like a streak of light, which was about someone would come and teach the ways of the Lord to the sinners. That to the sinners, this someone would teach the ways of the Lord and the sinners will return. So it said that I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. And this prophecy was mentioned in Psalms. So who is this referring to and appeared? It was Yeshua. Hallelujah. So when Yeshua came, he came as the one who would teach the ways of God. He appeared, and what did he proclaim that was so shocking, so controversial? He went before the temple of Jerusalem and said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So though the basis of Israel was torn and collapsed, they had the temple and hope that one day Jehovah would raise them back up and will protect them, and there would be the Messiah to come to teach them. So they were waiting for this day, and the prophecy was that when such a Messiah comes, that will be the time. But when Jesus said destroy this temple, it meant they would be disconnected from Jehovah and God, and they would be a nation that was abandoned. But Jesus did not just say to destroy this temple, but he also said, "I will raise it again in 3 days." So I am so grateful that no one here is falling asleep. So in some churches, it's only the pastor is speaking and the others are all sleeping. So there was a well-known church in New York, and I don't know where they are now, but they were the second biggest church at that time, as it was so popular. So I went, and the congregation was about the size of ours here. And before the pastor spoke, they all seemed normal. They all seemed okay, but when the sermon started, they all fell asleep at the same time. And I went a few more times, but it was the same thing. And when the sermon ended, they woke up as if they never fell asleep. So there is a reason this can happen. So even today, we have to realize why God called us. It is to be worshipped by us on the Lord's day. So So as we have received grace, we come together to worship, to give offerings and prayers and praise, and come to give it all to Him. And He does not just send us away. He does not just send us away empty-handed, but wants to give us the word. But during sermon, if we do not receive it, then it's just being religious. So what is great is that there are those who are new and come from different countries, but none are falling asleep. So Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So to the Jews, it was unbelievable words that they could not accept, as it was a temple that had the name of Jehovah and God. And not only that, but as a nation chosen, God had to constantly give them the word, whether it was the Messiah or an angel. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come and give them the word. And there was a prophecy that the Messiah would come through the temple. So to them, the temple was so important and held great significance. And when Jesus said this, they wanted to kill him. And what Jesus said was, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So let us look at it again for the new people here. John chapter 2. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So the Bible has these words written already in the past, but the believers, his disciples, recalled what he had said after his resurrection. So the temple that was built by human hands, which contained the name of Jehovah, the written law in the temple, all the promises that were recorded and given through Moses, they were all in the temple, and the name of Jehovah was in the temple. And these people, they looked toward these things. But Jesus said, destroy this temple, meaning the era of Israel. Now this era was over. So Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. The temple had to contain the name of God, covenant, and law of God. But Jesus said, from now on, the body of Jesus, the temple of his body, the body that would die and in 3 days would resurrect, that is the temple he was speaking of. So before there was a temple, the name of Jehovah, the covenant, and law, and they knew God as the God to fear. But now that time is over, and the body of Jesus that would die and resurrect would be the temple and contain the name of God, which is Yeshua. And so until now, you have said the law, yet you receive the law with a spirit of fear. But now I will give you a new law, and it is the truth. And when you receive the truth, you will not receive and keep it in fear, but will keep it willingly with a joyful heart. So if you keep the word and law, your flesh lives long and receives land as inheritance. But with the new law, by the truth and through resurrection to life, you will have eternal life. Hallelujah. And this is what he promised them. However, they could not understand this at the time. And to the disciples, Jesus taught them how to pray. They had asked him how to pray, and he said, pray like this. So if you do not know this, then look at Matthew chapter 6. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is the prayer the Lord taught us. And he said, pray like this. The one who receives prayer is the Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And the purpose of prayer is for his name to be hallowed. For the name of the Father to be glorified. And your kingdom come. May the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of Christ come. And how does it come? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So just as your will has been done in heaven, let it be done on earth. So just as your will has been done in heaven, let it be done on earth. So this is the point of the word today. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So may the Father's will, the will of the Father, just as the will of the Father was fulfilled in heaven, may it be done on earth. So does it mean what's fulfilled in heaven has been fulfilled on earth? Does it have to be fulfilled again? So again, the will of the Father fulfilled in heaven, so it has already been fulfilled. And when was it fulfilled? It was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. So that heaven is referring to the second heaven, in the space where he destroyed the work of the devil. So just as that will was fulfilled then, now the Father's will be fulfilled here on earth. So not just on earth, but in our flesh that has spirit. Let that will be done in our spirit, because our flesh comes from the dust. So the will of the Father that was decided before creation, just as his will was fulfilled in heaven, in the Son, now in us, the spiritual beings that has this flesh, let it be fulfilled. So this has to become our great prayer topic. Amen. So when Jesus came, he came as the Son. So when he came as the Son of God, he started his public life. He began by receiving baptism. And when he went to be baptized, John the Baptist said, this baptism is given as repentance for sinners. How can I baptize you? And what did Jesus say? He said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So in order to fulfill righteousness, when Jesus began his public ministry, the fact he would be baptized, this was part of God's plan to fulfill all righteousness. So he began his public life by being baptized. So before creation, what God planned and scheduled, Jesus already knew. And so from the beginning, he did things according to the Father's will. So among all the words Jesus spoke, none were his own, and he did not live on his own accord. He spoke it over and over again, and it was done by the Father's will. So John chapter 6, 38. So verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. The Father's will. The Father's will. On this day and earth, the Father's will that needs to be fulfilled, he determined before creation, and we listen to the words of Jesus Christ and live according to them. This is the Father's will, so that we receive eternal life, so that we shall have eternal life. And Jesus said, I shall lose none of all those he has given me. And Jesus told us, do not lose even one soul the Father gives you. So, for the Father's will is so that none go to hell but have eternal life. So if not eternal life, then what happens? It is hell, eternal punishment. So the reason why Jesus spoke of the Father's will and did according to it is so that none will go to hell. And where is hell? Where is hell? There are other religions that speak of hell, but they think of hell as somewhere dark and where you fall in very dark depths. But hell, let us look at 2 Peter chapter 3. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So heaven and earth, and the universe. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and earth, and it is speaking of this universe. So this universe, Genesis chapter 1, 2, says there is a limit, that it is a limited vast space. But what this space is covered with, surrounded with, is water, and there are angels hovering over the waters. So this universe, materially speaking, physically is a limited space, and spiritually it is also limiting, where the souls of sinners cannot leave, as it is a vast prison cell. So it has the image of this universe, but it is a place where when he commands will become an eternal lake of fire. So where are we living now? Where? Right now we are living in the universe that will become hell. This world that will become hell. So where are we now? Here, this place is the place that will become hell. And one day when the Lord says, that, so if you believe in the Creator who said, let there be, say amen. So in Genesis chapter 1, we have this faith where the Creator brought the material out of nothing. And we also have to believe that therefore, that when the Lord says for it to be destroyed, it will be destroyed. So if you believe in creation, then you also believe in the destruction of all things. This earth will become a lake of fire, and we need to escape. So if not, then all will go to hell, the eternal lake of fire, lake of punishment. So the Father's will, that none will fall and be lost, that his will is to not let anyone go to hell, let no one go to hell. So for the 3 years of his public ministry, Jesus performed many signs and wonders and miracles. It's unbelievable. So how can a man do this? That it's not by man, but only God that could do such things. And they say, I cannot believe. So he is God and did the works only God alone can do. For he is God. He is the Creator who created all things. And the Word who was in the beginning with the Father, he is the Creator. And such God, he came and no one recognized him. And Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And even his disciples did not believe in him. But when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. But before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed so much and cried out. And what he prayed about was, as the time of his death was nearing, Jesus said, let this cup of suffering, of death, pass by me, but not as I will, but as you will, but as the Father's will. So he died of his own will, but he accepted the Father's will. He prayed 3 times, and then he appeared before those who arrested him. And when put to death, he said, it is finished. What did he finish? He finished the Father's will. He said, Father, Father, I will submit to the Father's will. To Father, Father, you are the great righteousness. The great righteousness. So there are Chinese characters which mean the great righteousness. And so before the great righteousness, the smaller righteousness submits. So it's not a robot that died. His death was so shameful and he suffered so much. And the reason why Jesus was determined to submit to the Father's will was because he acknowledged that the Father's will, the will of the great righteousness, must be fulfilled. So through this, he gave glory to the Father, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. Let us look at it again. So let us not only hear, but also be able to teach. The reason why I'm preaching today is so that you can learn and then you can teach this. So who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he was in very nature God. He was equal with God. He is equal with God, the triune God. So the triune God is one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The persons are different. Three persons, though they are different, he is one God. And there is no one like him. The more we try to explain it, it's difficult. But we have to know this, that it's three persons that are different. So three persons, but it is one God. We have to believe in the one God. And even though he is one God, there are three persons who have these different roles to work differently. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but they have the same purpose and go in the same direction. So even though their persons are different, it does not mean their status is different. They are equal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we don't go vertically, but horizontally. This is how we ought to understand that they are one God. So it says that he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He came as the one and only God. He was made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. So the Son of God is God who had the flesh. It was God who came in the flesh. And though he came in the form of man and died as a man, his body was not from the dust. It was the Word that came in the flesh, Spirit that came in flesh, the Spirit that came in flesh, that it's his spiritual body that came. So he could have avoided death. But the reason he did not is because when the Father made the plan before creation, he had planned where the Son would come in the form of man, in the flesh, and do the work of dying. And that is why he is called the one and only Son, the Son of Man. So why did God let him die? It was in order to atone for the sins of mankind. So in Isaiah chapter 63:16, it says, "But you are our Father. You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." So he is our Father. He is our Savior. So they are all the same. So when the Son came in the flesh, it was to atone, to redeem mankind, is why he came. So we call God our Father, but this was the will of the Father. For the Father's will, he died on the cross and said, "It is finished." So through his death, the devil who used his will, though he was a creation, he misused his will. Jesus condemned him, and through his death, he paid the debt that came through Adam. He paid the price of sin, death, with his body. He paid the price of the original sin for all mankind. And the blood that he shed, he sprinkled onto the souls of all mankind. And if we receive that one drop of blood, He forgives us our sins, and that blood makes our spirit righteous, and therefore we become a righteous spirit. So our spirit has been made righteous. The Bible says we are righteous. It says, I am a righteous one. So Jesus fulfilled this, and he ascended to heaven and sits on the throne. And what does he do there? He waits for the day of judgment. In Revelation chapter 19:11, it says, with justice he judges. So because there is a day he will judge with righteousness, he is waiting. And after a while, he sent the Holy Spirit. So who does he come to? He does not come to the unbelievers. The Son of God came to the world full of sinners. Whether they welcomed him or not, he came in the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God, who does he come to? He enters the souls of those made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Amen. So say amen if you have the Holy Spirit. Are you sure? The fact you have the Holy Spirit means you have the blood of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, I am righteous. So you may say, yeah, right. I'm not righteous. Yes, the flesh is not righteous, and some criticize others of being hypocrites, but they go to church. But the reason why we read the Bible, it's so that only by receiving the blood of Jesus we have been made righteous. So my soul has been made righteous, and to such souls the Holy Spirit comes to educate and instruct with righteousness. So from here, we really have to pay attention. It's important. So in other churches, if they teach well, maybe they can give the assurance of salvation. And they may say, if you were to die tonight, you have the assurance of salvation. And they ask them to repeat after them, and they say, hallelujah. And they say, see you in paradise. So I don't know whether we'll see them in paradise or not, but this is the starting point. That until we become righteous, is there righteousness of our own? No, only the righteousness of God and Jesus. And so after receiving the Holy Spirit, the instruction that God wants us to have is we have to learn it and live it and do good works, that this is the work that is left to do. So as it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So those who have never read the Bible before from the beginning to the end, if they believe, that it's a good thing, but if not, too bad. But those who have read the Bible and take interest in the Bible, then they're a little better off. But those who say, let's look at Genesis, and then they just skip to Revelation. So there are many people like that in the beginning, but as you've learned so much here, this is how we ought to learn and be instructed. So what other religion says you have to be instructed and learn in this way? So monks, they don't say you have to learn. They say bring lots of money and they hit the gong for you. But in church, we must learn. We have to learn. And what's a relief, what's hallelujah, is that there is almost no one who is illiterate in Korea. So there is no excuse. Anyone can read. Anyone can learn. Amen. So, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And now from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So why do we have to be saved? Salvation from what? Be saved from hell. We have to leave this universe that will become hell. And it says if we learn from the Bible, it will help us escape this place that will become hell. And that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So first, the Bible, regarding the Bible, there are reporters and those who have written, but there is no author. So we say there are reporters, so those who have written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are countless reporters that lived in different eras and different environments and have these different ethnicities, but every single one of them, they wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they received and recorded, and that's why they are called reporters. Not for newspaper reporters, don't get confused. So they did not write with their own thoughts or opinions, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So those who wrote are all these different reporters. But what is the similarity? That all of them, though from different backgrounds, from different times, what they all wrote about was Jesus. Jesus. So who are the preachers, the teachers who teach this? So Timothy, who did he learn from? He learned from Paul and was a disciple of Paul. And Paul said, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, and I taught you. So to become a Christian by a teacher, so you become a Christian by a teacher teaching you. So to the disciples, Jesus said, make disciples and teach them to keep all I taught you. So a Christian does not go to the mountains and learn on their own and say, now I have become like Jesus. If so, there's something wrong. You need someone to teach you. So no matter what anyone says or does, so I say who I've learned from. So you don't want to admit it. So it does not matter whether that teacher lived a good life or how they lived. I know is that the person taught exactly from the word, and I will proclaim God's word without adding to or subtracting from it. So who is the instructor? So there needs to be an instructor who teaches, but the instructor must speak by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you of the words I have spoken. That he will teach you of the words I have spoken. So the one who speaks, that person needs to be educated correctly and needs to proclaim by the Holy Spirit. So for all of us, though this word seems like it's going through our ears and brain, it has to enter our spirit. So Jesus said, my word is spirit, and he says the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. So the word has to enter our spirits. So because of this, if the Holy Spirit does not help, then it won't happen. Because when I try to listen to the sermons of other pastors with a humble heart, I can't, because to me it's like the word where the blind leads the blind. They do not understand that God's word is spiritual. So those who do not believe in spiritual beings, if they do not believe in the nature of the spirit and the truth, then how can they speak the words of the spirit? So it's as if on a white paper you write with a white candlestick, Jesus. Is it visible? Can you see it? No. But when can you see it? If you put it in water, that's when it becomes visible. So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you receive the word, and that word will enter your spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. So why do we read the Bible? In John chapter 5, 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. So these are the very scriptures that testify about me. So you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. So again, the Bible, eternal life, and Jesus. Bible, eternal life, and Jesus. So the purpose of reading the Bible is to have eternal life. And to have eternal life, you need to know Jesus. So Bible, eternal life, Jesus. Bible, eternal life, Jesus. And reverse it. In order to believe in Jesus, you need to have eternal life. Because if not, then it's hell. Then what? Then you have to know the Bible to believe the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. And fourth, how should we teach? It says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when we teach the Bible and scripture, the doctrines, we also have to rebuke. So if one does not do well, we have to rebuke them and say, why are you only doing this much? And correct them. So while learning in school, have you ever heard words like, you dummy? You think I was probably very smart, right? Actually, when I was in second grade, towards the end of second grade, I always received hundreds. But when I started the vision, I couldn't understand it. So people would say, why can't you do the vision? And when I was rebuked, I couldn't do it even more. But then one moment, suddenly I understood and it became so easy. But in the process, I was rebuked along the way. So even if you are rebuked, do not fall into temptation. They're trying to teach you out of love. So say amen and receive it sweetly. So the one who proclaims and speaks the sermon, if they do not rebuke and say only things that are sweet to the ears, then they ought to step down. So when people need to be rebuked, scolded, and even perhaps put to shame, they have to and are taught and rebuked and corrected. Isn't it so great to have an instructor to teach you to go the right way? It is raining instruction in righteousness. So in righteousness. So if we do this, then the man of God, in the Old Testament, the man of God was referring to prophets, but here it says the man of God, it's not of prophets anymore, but it is speaking of people who have received the blood of Jesus and have been purified, be cleansed by that blood and made righteous. That person is a man of God. Man of God. So we will be equipped for the work of God. Say, even though I'm like this, I am a man of God. So you can say it in your heart to yourself that what that means to be a man of God. It means that my spirit has received the blood of Jesus and been made righteous. But now, how can I become a man of God, meaning a man of the spirit? It means to be changed, to become a man of the spirit. What's the opposite of that? It's the man of flesh, that is carnal, worldly, demonic. We have to throw it away and be changed to become a man of spirit and learn in that way, instruct in that way. Hallelujah. So we have to be instructed. So as a result, we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work and do it willingly. It is not by force, but because we receive the grace of Jesus, because you love him, you do it to please him, and we do righteous works. So to educate and instruct with righteousness. So the righteousness is the will of God. So the righteousness is the will of God. So educate and instruct with his righteousness. So what that means is that for the great righteousness, the small righteous one has to die. That the small righteousness always has to die for the great and for the great righteousness to live. So in my body, in order to reveal Jesus Christ, I have to die. Hallelujah. And to instruct in righteousness. This is how. So what this means is because Christ is in me, the one who lives is Christ. And whether I live or die, it is to reveal Christ. So we have to do this work and be instructed in righteousness. Willingly, I have to evangelize and serve, expand the kingdom of Christ and become a pillar of the church and do it willingly. So as we look once again to the will of God, Jesus Christ, for the Father's will, for the great righteousness, even though he is God, he obeyed to the point of death. And by putting to death the small righteousness, he became the King of Kings and sits on the throne. So while we live on this earth, we have to be instructed with the word of righteousness, the word of God, so that we can willingly do the works of righteousness, pass the gates of righteousness, and go before the King of righteousness. Let us pray.